Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. I want us to spend some time this morning talking about what we've been doing. I'm going to just preface to say to you that I am by no means an expert on the subject of worship. I'm a learner like you. But after 40 years plus, closer to 50, I guess, of preaching and teaching about it, I have learned some things about it. I want to share with you today some things that I think are essentials, very important to the concept and the idea of connecting our worship. I want us to think about, if nothing else, when we leave today, the idea that I am making an effort to make my worship connect in the right place, and that's to God. Turn with me in the book of John, chapter 4, and I'm going to take a portion of this story about the woman at the well that Jesus is teaching, and there are many other sermons that are involved in some of those earlier verses, and we won't be preaching those today. I'm just going to mention a few verses, and I don't know that I'm telling you that this is the text of the lesson, but it's certainly the starting place of the lesson as we get started on this idea of talking about a connected worship. In verse 19, the woman is responding to several things that Jesus has already said. And so she says to him, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped in this mountain, she says. She's a Samaritan woman, by the way. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Next verse. The woman, Jesus replies, believe me, that a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, meaning the Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, that when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Like I said, there's more to this story than we will connect all of the dots to, okay? Since you are here this morning, my assumption is that you came here to worship God. And while that statement might seem too obvious, or just obvious to most of us, it's possible that someone coerced you here today into coming. Maybe you came and it wasn't your idea. It's also possible that you may have come here today just out of a sense of duty, or some vague idea that you ought to be at church on Sunday because that's what everybody says and that's what my mama says, and so that's why I'm here. But you really haven't thought much, maybe, about the concept of worship. Have you ever concerned yourself with the question, is my worship getting through? Am I connecting to God? And when I leave here this morning, can I say that I truly have worshiped Him? Are you really seeking the presence of God? Modern people are sometimes inclined to blame worship difficulties on such things as, well, let's say, the song service or music. In the churches of Christ, our music is a vocal music. So we have a song leader who leads us in singing. And maybe he leads us in a new song that we don't know. And maybe that doesn't sit with you the right way. I want to sing the songs I know. Well, you know as well as I do that the argument can be made, how will you ever learn any other songs if someone doesn't introduce us to a new song? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Thanks for introducing us to a new song, Chris. You never know when you're being introduced to your favorite song. Oh, I know you say, oh, I already have one. Oh, yeah, but you never know when you're being introduced to your favorite song. Because if you're like most of us, we tend to drift from one place to the next when it comes to the favorite song. There might be a real long list. Probably all of you have a long list on your favorite play album or wherever it is that you're getting your music from and that you might listen to. You have several different favorites. It might be the mood of the service that doesn't sit right with you, or possibly the order of how things have gone about sometimes. And I want you to understand that I'm not saying that any of these things don't play some role in how it all comes off. That is important. In fact, we work real hard at trying to keep things in some means of control or organization so that things will flow well for you, to help you to feel like you've been in a worship service or that you've come together for that opportunity. But I want to say a few things about that. As we think about it, the most important element that is involved in any worship service is in the condition of the hearts of the people. The hearts of the people. That's the most important element of all. If your heart is inclined toward God, when you walk in the door, it really should be full when you walk out the door of God. Worshiping in the Spirit and the truth, we can always think about what some of these things might be. We ought to be concerned that when we come to meet in a public worship service like this, that we actually accomplish what our objective is. That is a great part of what we're supposed to do when we gather together on the first day of the week. That is, that we're here to look for God and seek His presence. Yes, there is a sense in which we are always in the presence of God. You understand what I'm talking about? But we're here for a purpose today, a special purpose. That is, that we have determined to come here to worship God. And that's not always an easy thing to keep in the forefront. There are times, like on the Lord's Day, when we gather with a special intent to worship Him together, as we're doing today. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 18 and at verse 20, it speaks of gathering for a special purpose when it records the words of Jesus, when He says, "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, there I am in their midst." Yet, gathering together in the name of Jesus can be a waste of time if our hearts and our minds are not really involved. Jesus said this in Matthew 15, that this people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. That can be a cold and futile group who gather to worship God when their hearts, our minds, are not together or involved in worship. So, there's the 4 points. You want to write them down? You can go home. You think you already know about what all of this is. God, the presence of God, the body of Christ, and yes, even the future is involved in what we're talking about in the concept of worship. I don't know if you know this or not, but in our modern language, or the English word anyway, the history of that word worship comes from an old English term, worth-ship. Worth-ship. Something that has some value. It really meant to honor or declare the value or the worth of something. When we worship God, we are declaring to ourselves and to those around us who are present, God's value or their worth to us. While unbelievers might not fully understand our time spent in the presence of other Christians, intent on worshiping God when we could be enjoying ourselves, let's say on the lake or the golf course or at some other kind of activity, we ought to know as Christians why we're really here. I know that others might not comprehend our returning a significant portion, maybe of our income, to God, or to understand why we would choose to sing praises to a deity that cannot be seen, but we, of all people, should understand it. It's because God has value or great worth to us. He is worth all of that and even more. And it follows that when we come together to worship, that our hearts need to be, well, directed, if you will, toward Him. We need to be with the presence of God or God about us. We need to think about Him. When something has worth to us, we go out of our way to take care of it. Now, you all know that I got a pickup, right? Well, it has a lot of value to me. It may not be the same value you're thinking about, but most people say to me, "How come your truck is never dirty?" That's not true. It is dirty. It just looks clean to you. As I was singing here, I couldn't help. I just happened to glance at my hands. And if you were up here and you were looking at them, you would see that someone would have a very difficult time getting a fingerprint from me. That's a hangover from growing up with my father in a body shop. When I enlisted in the Navy, they almost didn't take me because they could not get a fingerprint from me. That was because I had spent hours upon hours and years upon years, because my dad was smart enough to put his son to work on the sanding of the vehicles. And even though we had power equipment to do that, you cannot finish sand a car getting it ready for paint with an instrument. It must be done by hand if you work for my father. He called that the hand detail work. The Navy called it the no fingerprint work. And my fingerprints were gone, and they're still very faint. But because of your experience, when something matters to you, you have a feeling of worth toward it. So, my truck looks clean to you. Well, it probably is clean compared to maybe the average place or average car. Oh yeah, it's true. I park it underneath the portico. I don't want dust to get on it. I make sure that Dickie tells me when he's getting ready to blow the dust around. Hey, if my windows are up, let me know. He doesn't always remember. I have to remind him. Tell me when you're going to blow. I'll close the windows. I didn't have to tell you that. You knew before I told you that I have a special place for my truck. I even let Rosemary ride it, because I have a special place for her. I'm not trying to bring God down to the level of some material thing, but I'm trying to say to you that if you love something, if you care about something, no one has to be told that you care about it, because they see it. And I'm asking you today, if someone were watching you worshiping, would they have to guess what you were doing? Now, I know that sometimes we don't consider everything that we're doing, maybe the personal kind of worship thing. We preachers, we scramble sometimes to get a little respect. We build a new building down in Huntsville, and in all of the restrooms, they put those fancy hand dryers, you know. Well, it wasn't very long after we moved in till the one restroom very close to my office that I went into. Do it on the floor, like I just did my. Yes. Now we're back in, aren't we? Can you still hear me? I went into that thing and it had a big sign on it that said, "Press the button and hear a message from our preacher." Well, you knew what it blew, don't you, Donald? Hot air. I know we don't always put this together as the idea of my personal worship. But I'm trying to say to you that if God is on your mind, you should be interested in what God has to say to us. And that is why any preacher worth his salt places his emphasis of his lesson not on himself or his illustrations, but on the Word of God. So that the people who hear it are learning about God, and that they can hear God speak to them. And yes, it helps to be able to illustrate it. And yes, it's a major part of trying to make it be what it ought to be. Now, you may not even like cars, but that may have been not a good illustration for you, but I'm under the impression that if you have something that you really care about, that you value, that there is worth into you, that no one has to guess that you value it. They know it. And I'm wondering if God knows you value Him, that you feel the worth that He gives to us. because of who He is and what He does for all of us. I know there's things in your life that you must value. Now, I'm not looking up YouTube. I'm checking out where I'm supposed to be going. Okay. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we have the writer there that says to us, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that is set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't lose heart. We're talking about worth. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 40. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken Him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know, and have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? That have you not understood that since the earth was founded, that He that sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He sketches out the heavens like a canopy, and He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root into the ground, than He blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare Me? Or who is My equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry host. How important is this? One by one, and He calls forth each of them by name. Because of His great power and because of His mighty strength. My friends, it's very important that we understand that even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. You see, God is the source. The Lord, of course, is my strength. He has become my salvation, said Moses. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will extol Him. Or the psalmist in Psalm 30 and 1 says, after he realized God's importance in delivering him from his enemies, he says, I will extol Thee, O Lord, For thou hast lifted me up, and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me. Or Psalm 118, verse 28, that says, Thou art my God, and I will give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Worship is declaring with our minds and our hearts that God has great value to us. All of that is for God. We're not here for us. We're here for Him. We're here for His edification. It's so that we can bring Him in the proper perspective. There was a story that was told about Bill Moyers, who was a special assistant to President Lyndon Johnson. One day he was asked to, Bill Moyers was asked to pray for a meal in the family quarters of the White House. And as Moyers began praying softly, the president interrupted him by saying over his voice, Speak up, Bill, speak up. And the former minister from East Texas, by the way, stopped in mid-sentence and without looking up, he repeated truthfully, I wasn't addressing you, Mr. President. And so I'm saying to you and to me that do we remember that when we are here, that it is to God we are lifting up our worship to Him. He is the spectator. It is not about what pleases me. It is about what pleases Him. And that is a hard thing for us to separate because we think He likes what I like. And that's not always so. He wants us to worship Him as He has commanded us to worship Him. So lift up your eyes to God, not to one another, not to us, not to whether or not I'm being stroked the way I want to be stroked, but am I worshiping God? And do I seek God's presence or my attitude, my position, that God is in my life? Jesus told Simon Peter in Luke 5 to put his net deep into the water. Simon obeyed, but there was a little bit of, well, shall I say, resistance or reservation. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around Him, listening to the Word of God. And He saw at the water's edge two boats, and that were left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and He asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. And He sat down, and He taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, Okay, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter responds by saying, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because You say so, we'll let down the nets. Now when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so full that they began to sink. Now, I wish I'd have gotten invited on that fishing trip. I mean, if I'm going to drown, that's the way I want to drown. The boat drowned with the fish. They're going to be talking about you forever. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. And he said, are you getting the connection here? Look at what Peter's done. He's a fisherman. He's been out fishing and he didn't catch anything. And now they've had to call the other boat in to get all of the fish that they're bringing in. And Peter says about Jesus, Get away from me. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishers of men. You'll fish for people. I'm going to show you how the real fishing goes on." You see, if we don't get God directed into our lives, it's hard to have Him in the presence of my daily life. Because, you see, there's so much that needs to be done. You know, even Isaiah himself, who was, I would just say, was no spiritual slouch himself, he recognized that he himself, when he was in the presence of the altar of God, that he needed to do something. And I'm wondering, do we really think that way when we come here? That we are going to be in the presence of God. And that God is here as a part of us. That it's Him that we want to please. That God is the one that should be involved with us. In the right spirit. In the right truth. Connected in our worship. And then, we need to look around us. Because everybody here is a part of this. The body of Christ. That is, that we have other folks about us. Jesus tied the worship of God together with our relationship to one another. In fact, He said, if your relationship is not good with your brother, what are you supposed to do? That is, before you ever worship. Doesn't He teach us that we are supposed to go and make our relationship right with our brother and then worship? See, that's the thing about this worship thing. It's about what God is asking for. It's about the presence of God in your life. It's what Tom said as he gave the presentation of us partaking of the bread and of the juice. If God is not in your life, we're not just taking of emblems. We're practicing what God has taught us. We're going out into the community to be like Him. And others should see it in us. Because we're serious about that. You can't say that you love God and say that you hate your brother. You can't have a relationship that's not right with each other and have a relationship that's right with the Father. Jesus made a priority, you see, of those relationships so that we could understand them. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. And anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Is that not what we see in our world today? People cannot make their relationships right with each other. And unless that happens, things won't change for us. Who's going to help that change take place? Only we, as the body of Christ, can do that so that others might be able to see what God is looking for. The looking beyond. After David had sinned with Bathsheba and covered it up for some period of time, by the way, for almost a year, he finally confessed the wrong. And he asked God, of course, to restore him. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. great song that we sing from time to time from the Psalm 51. And then he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit, that when I teach transgressors and the ways and the sinners, and they will be converted to thee." Once God restored David, the king knew the right thing for him to do was to get busy and begin to serve. And that's what I want to say to you. You see, our future is right now. When we leave this place, so that others will know about who God is, because we have come and worshiped Him. And we have lifted Him up. And they see that in us. And we have the opportunity of sharing the news of Him. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Make joy my king in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in you. When Isaiah realized all of this, and the God that he worshiped asked, "Who will go?" He said, "Here am I. Send me." We're getting ready to go. And God is asking, "Who will go? Will you respond? Because you've connected in your worship that God would send you as the ambassador to those who have not heard the word." I don't know where you are in your life, but I want to encourage you in your service to Him. And I hope and I pray that you will strive to connect to our God, who is the great God, who is the God of all the universe. We would invite you to come and get headed in the right direction as we stand and sing.